That second song, The One Thing Remains, never really kind of processed this way for me, but in the chorus, and you just kind of like keep repeating, you know, your love never fails, it never gives up on me. And you just kind of keep repeating it. It was almost coming across in my mind like when you have to like repeat something over and over again to remind yourself or so you don't forget about it. Like you just say it like rhythmically, like, okay. Just like to help you remember it. Like that's the way it was coming across for me this time. Like I have to just say it, the same phrase over and over again so I don't forget about it. I just wanted to share that because that was sticking out to me. There was one announcement I forgot earlier when I was doing the announcements. We are in desperate need of some extra help in the sound and video ministry that helps make all of this possible on Sunday morning. So if that's something that you're interested in, if you can talk to Zach Chapman, Mike Smith, one of us, that'd be great. We'd love to get you plugged in. You don't have to have a full background in knowing everything already before you jump in. You can be taught these things. So if that's an area of ministry that you're willing to serve in, we would greatly appreciate it. All right. So I know I was talking to a bunch of different people this morning in various different conversations about football. We are clearly in the midst of football season. There was even some fantasy frustrations happening over here in the corner. So this thinking in terms of the Super Bowl seemed appropriate a little bit this morning. Funny little story. There was this guy who was at the Super Bowl, and there was an empty seat in front of him. I mean, who... is there an empty seat at the Super Bowl? That seems weird, right? So, you know, he says something to the lady that's sitting next to the empty seat, like, I can't believe there's an empty seat. And she says, it was my husband's, but he died. And he's like, I'm very sorry to hear that. I'm surprised that somebody else in the family or a friend or something didn't want to jump in and fill a seat. I mean, that seems like an opportunity somebody would jump at. And she says, beats me. They all insisted on going to the funeral. Priorities. We all have them. It's just a question of what they are, right? We know what hers were. But our priorities are the things that we give our prime concern to, our first concern. Those are the things that get our most important consideration, that we place above other things. If you make a priority list, the point of that list is to put in order the things that are important, to try to get those things to the front of your mind and order them in list of priority. Like when I make a to-do list, you know, I start out by just putting everything down that I need to do, and then I go and look at it, and I put a star next to the things that are more urgent to do. Like, I need to get these done first. These are a priority. In Luke chapter 12, verse 34, it says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." He emphasizes the importance of the nature of our hearts. Our deepest desires, our reasoning, our convictions, our emotions, our will. And that is what it's referring to when it talks about heart a lot of times throughout Scripture. You know, the nature of your heart is reflected in the things that you value most and the things that are a priority to you, the things that you treasure. So we're going to do a preliminary mental list, okay? So when I say, what are your top three priorities, what are the first three things that come to your mind? Give me a second. You don't have to shout it out. All right. So you've got those three things in your mind, hopefully. If you feel like you need to write it down, then it's probably not a very high priority, because if it's a high priority, you would probably remember it. No, if you need to write it down to like kind of help you process it, feel free. There's plenty of empty space on your bulletin somewhere, because you're going to hold on to that. We're going to come back to that. So I've heard this phrase, Show me your calendar and I'll show you your priorities. I'm sure you've heard that before. Okay? Think through your calendar. Think through what is filling up your days. Are the three things that you listed as your top priorities the things that are getting your top three most time in your calendar? It's kind of an awareness test. Are you aware of what you're prioritizing? What's on your calendar? Because what's on your calendar is what's in your heart. Your priorities are going to shine through. You know, is your calendar full of meetings for work? Is there family time on your schedule? Are there date nights on your schedule? Time with friends? You know, you got sporting events on there, concerts, all kinds of stuff. What's on your calendar? What's filling up your schedule? What are you actually giving your time to? Then I have to ask you a question. Where does God fit in all of this? When we're thinking of our priorities, looking at our calendars, where's God? There are so many Christians, myself included, who say God is one of, if not the top priority, but he's not getting any space on the calendar. He's not actually filling our time. When you look at your calendar, how much of it goes to God? How much of it's about him? Our Life Impact group that we've been in for several years now did a study a few years back called Respectable Sins. We did most of that series sitting around a campfire. That was nice. The concept of the book is that there's these sins that we don't necessarily consider sin, or we just gloss over them because they're no big deal. You know, it's not murder. We just kind of gloss over them and consider them respectable. They're not a big deal. We can just kind of get past that because it's not hurting anybody or anything. One of the respectable sins that really stood out to me was ungodliness. That chapter really hit me hard. I remember it kind of being a big topic in our group that week. But in our minds, the people who are ungodly are the people who have just like truly just wicked behavior. Like, they're just awful. Like, that's what we consider ungodly. But I think these are different things. Ungodly and wicked. Yes, being wicked is ungodly. But not necessarily is being ungodly always wicked. You can be a nice, respectable citizen and still be ungodly. Look at Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. He kind of distinguishes a little bit between ungodliness and unrighteousness. Ungodly describes an attitude towards God. Unrighteousness is more about our actions, our words, our thoughts. Ungodliness can be defined more as living your everyday life with little or no thought of God, or of God's will, or of your dependence on God, or of God's glory. It's just not, you're just not giving much of your day to those thoughts. Living an ungodly life means that God is essentially irrelevant in your life. Your life wouldn't be any different if you didn't claim to be a Christian. You can lead a respectable life. You can be friendly. You can be courteous to others. But have God not be in your thoughts at all. You can attend church for an hour or so on Sunday morning, but the rest of the week live as if God doesn't exist. The sad reality is that many of us who are believers tend to live our daily lives with little or no thought of God. We might even read our Bibles and pray for a little bit in the morning to get our day started, but then we go about the rest of our day without him. You know, we go about all that stuff that's filling our calendars with no thought about God. In that case, we're not all that different from that nice, kind, courteous, unbelieving neighbor. It scares me when I find myself at the end of the day thinking to myself, coming to the realization, I didn't talk to God today. I'm not even sure if I thought about him today. And it should scare me. It should scare you if you find yourself in a similar situation. We can't read the New Testament without recognizing how far off we are, how far short we come in living out a biblical standard of godliness. James chapter 4, verses 13 through 15 says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that." We watched a video in youth group on Wednesday, and in a little bit, we're going to watch a little clip of that. But there was a different part of the video where he talks about this verse with the whole, you know, breath that just vanishes. Help me picture it a little more. He was talking about, like, when you go out in the winter and you take a breath, and you can see your breath, but just like that. You can't see it anymore. It's gone. That's what he's talking about in this verse. That's our life. But we focus on us. Our priorities are on the things we want to focus on instead of the things that God wants to focus on. Even though all our life is just, and it's gone. Now, he's not condemning people in this passage. He's not condemning them for making plans. To some degree, we have to plan. Like, life can't function if there's zero planning. Like, none at all. But we sometimes make our plans without recognizing our utter dependence on God. Without realizing that he needs to be a part of them. Or rather, they need to be about him and we need to be a part of them. I'm not suggesting that everyone here is living a life of obvious sin. But I think that a lot of us get stuck in this respectable sin where we go about our lives without God being a part of everything. And we seldom think about the will of God. Colossians 1, 9 through 10. "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him." On one note, I am grateful that Paul was praying that prayer for me. Those are the things Paul was praying over the Colossian church and over the people who would read the book of Colossians. But also, notice how God-centered this prayer is. You know, he was focused on what God would have for the people, that they might know more about you, that they might live lives that are pleasing to you. He was focused on God. He desired that they live lives worthy of God, fully committed to him. Now keep in mind, the Colossians, they're not super Christians. They're ordinary people, just like us. Living ordinary lives in a culture that is ungodly. Does that sound familiar? Sounds like us. But yet Paul expected them to live, and he prayed that they would live godly lives. Do our prayers reflect the same things? A concern for God's will, for God's glory? Do they reflect a desire that our lives will be pleasing to God? Or do they become more of a to-do list, where we're asking God to intervene in this situation or that situation, or fix this one, And no, I'm not saying don't pray for those things. By all means, God asks us to bring that stuff to Him. But is it all you're praying about? Is it just a list where we turn God into a genie, a vending machine, a divine bellhop, where we just go to Him and say, all right, God, time for you to do what I want you to do. That's not what it's about. That's not what prayer should be. Yes, those are important things to pray for. And it's actually a very good way for us to be able to recognize our complete dependence on God, because we recognize in those situations we can't do it without Him. We need Him. We need His power. We need His glory. But we can't solely focus on that. And I'm not suggesting that you take your calendar and just wipe everything off your calendar and just sit in a pew and pray all week. That would be a pretty good week. But, I mean, let's face it, we can't just completely wipe our calendars and do nothing else. That just doesn't work. But Paul says that all of life is to be lived in the presence of God. All of it. Where it's pleasing to Him. His challenge to us comes in Colossians 3:23. He says, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. In everything, work for the Lord. Provides us a good principle for when we're at work, right? Okay, I'm not working for the man. I'm not working for the boss, I'm working for God. I'm not working for that coworker who's driving me crazy right now, I'm working for God. That's a good way to look at it. But I think we often approach our jobs like our unbelieving coworkers do. Purely for ourselves, for the promotion, for the raises. And from that perspective, even in ministry, I can get so busy doing things for God that I forget to include God in it. I try to do it without Him, even though it's for Him. It's easy to get caught up in that. To continue the thought of that passage, we look at 1 Corinthians 10:31. It says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Not just your job. It says all. It literally means all. Everything. All for the glory of God. We're not only to eat to the glory of God. We are to shop to the glory of God. We're to work to the glory of God. We're to engage in relationships with other people to the glory of God. That's the mark of a godly person whose priority is God and focusing on Him. This is kind of twofold. The one side we've been focusing on and having the desire to please God in everything that you do. But there's also the other side of this where it's bringing God glory and honor in the eyes of others through things. Like showing God and His glory and His honor, being reflectors of His glory to other people. That's part of the role that He gave us. And that's really important for us to remember. If everyone that you rub shoulders with on a daily basis knew that you were a Christian, that Christ is your Lord and Savior, would the things you say and the things you do be glorifying Him, be pointing them to Him? I think that's a good challenge for us to think about. Do we consciously and prayerfully seek His glory in everything that we say, in everything that we do? Or do we go on about our days with little thought about Him and who He is and what He wants? An even more telling sign of our tendency toward ungodliness is our minimal and lacking desire for an intimate relationship with Him. Not even just do you think about Him throughout the day, but are you close? Is there an intimacy? Do you desire to grow in that intimacy? Do you want more of Him? As I read this passage in Psalm 42, I want you to think, does that describe my desire for God? Psalm 42, 1 through 2. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? We've all been thirsty. I've been like, man, I really need a drink right now. Is that your desire for God? Man, I really need some God right now. I'm really thirsty for Him. We can be moral and upright, or even busy in Christian service, but have little desire for intimate relationship with God. Have you ever seen or been those people who camp out like 24 hours or even days before like tickets go on sale for a concert, or the new video game that you want comes out, or the new book release, or what, insert what you're interested in here? You ever seen those people? Maybe you've been one of those people, like I said. It could be 10 degrees. They don't care. They'll sleep on the sidewalk for 3 days to make sure that they get that concert ticket that they wanted or that video game the second it comes out. Think about the dedication and the desire for something that it takes to do that. Does that describe your desire for God? Are you more excited about the new video game release or the new concert tickets or the new book than you are about your relationship with God? Transfer that desire. For the godly person, God is the center and the focal point. Every situation, activity is viewed through the lens of God-centeredness. This is about Him. In everything. This can only be developed in the context of an ever-growing intimate relationship with Him. It's hard to think about what He wants and what He would desire when you're not close to each other. Like, when I'm going through my day, thinking about decisions I'm making, I care way more about how it would affect my family than I care about how it would affect some stranger. Because I have an intimate relationship with them. What they want and how it affects them matters to me more than what this person wants and how it affects them. Think about that in the context of your relationship with God. With no intimacy in your relationship with God, what He wants doesn't matter to you. You might not even know what He wants because there's no intimacy in your relationship with Him. The question we need to answer is this: how much of my life do I live without any regard for God? And I think if we're honest with ourselves, often the answer is not good. As you think about your own life, remember, we're not talking about righteousness and good behavior. We're talking about godliness. We're talking about having God as a part of your life. Not just a part, an integral, central part. We're talking about living as if God is relevant versus irrelevant. Surveys show that there isn't much difference between the behavior of Christians and non-Christians. That's scary. Why? Because we lack a desire for intimacy with Him. Because we lack having Him as an actual priority in our everyday. He should get more space on the calendar, yes. Chalk out some time. That's for Him. But not just that. Give Him some space in the other things that are on your calendar as well. Is God the center of your work? Is God the center of your family? Is God the center of your marriage? The things that are filling up your calendar don't just disappear. But is God the center of those things? The question that leaves us with is how? It's easy to say, oh, God's not a big enough part of my life. I got to make him a bigger part. But how? How can I make a shift to being more godly? How can I put more of my daily focus on God? How can I grow in desire to be more intimate with him? In response to that, we're going to look at one last passage. It's our call to worship this morning. 1 Timothy 4:7-8. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The word train comes from like the athletic idea, like getting ready for an event. You know, like you train for a marathon, you train for a football game, insert whatever you train for here. It implies commitment and consistency and discipline, all things that we need in our relationship with God. Paul wanted Timothy and all believers to be as committed to their growth and their relationship with God as they were to training for their athletic events. So we're going to watch a 2-minute clip of that video that we watched at youth group. We've watched at least one other video with Louis Giglio in the past. If you guys remember when we looked at a laminin, the thing in our bodies that's shaped like a cross. This is Louis Giglio. He's with the Passion Group. So it's just a 2-minute video.
Culture is saying that purpose, you know, is tied to all these external things. And when I read scripture, I find out that purpose is mostly tied to internal realities. That purpose is tied to the spiritual dimension of our lives. The character of our lives is more important to God than the content of our bank accounts. Our personal devotion and our personal intimacy with God is more important to God than what everybody on planet Earth thinks about us. And so we could be the most well-known, most famous, most prominent, most powerful person in the culture and lose everything in the end because God says, I never knew you. I know you did all this great stuff and I heard all the reputation about you, but I never knew you. Depart from me. And so I think purpose has to start with God. And so we have to ask the question to God, what's your purpose? And what is not so much your purpose for my life as in, give me a plan and I will go do that plan. But to ask the question, what is your purpose for me as a person? And I want to make that the priority of my life. And as I do that, as I make becoming the man of God that he wants me to be the priority of my life, seems like all these other things seem to work out. I love that. It's semantics, but I'm into semantics. I think words are important. And people say, you know, what's God's will for my life? And I want to just say, well, A, it's not your life. And so that's a premise, you know, and that I understand that. I don't mean, you know, my life. I just mean, you know, like my life as opposed to your life. No, I think most of the time we mean my life. And what we're asking potentially, and I'm not saying this in every case, but potentially what we're asking is, God, if you could give me an advanced copy of the blueprint, I'll make some mock-ups, some changes, some revisions, some modifications. I'll run it by some friends of mine and run it through the grid of what I think's realistic for me, and we'll negotiate. I think that's really what we want from God. What is your will for my life? Remember, it's my life. And so I like to change that premise. I like to ask the question, God, what is your will for your life? Because this life is your life. I'm bought with a price. I'm not my own. Therefore, I'm supposed to honor God with my body, which means my gifts, my talents, my energies, everything about me is his. And I think the culture.
I think our path to godliness, our path to making God a priority in our lives, starts with reorienting our lives. That shift from what he's talking about where we're saying, my life, versus, you know, what do you want? This is yours. How can we do this? There's an episode of Friends. Yes, I'm making a Friends reference. Where they go on this trip, Ross is going to be a keynote speaker at this big convention. in Barbados, and they walk in, and somebody comes running up to him, like to him and Joey, who's a soap star, comes running up like, "Oh my gosh, I can't believe it's you!" And Joey's all like, "Oh, I know." She's like, "Dr. Geller," and Joey's like, "That's never happened before." And he introduces Joey. He said, "This is my friend." He goes, "Hey, you might recognize me from Days of Our Lives." And she's like, "I don't have a TV." And here's his response. He says, "You don't have a TV? What's all your furniture pointed at?" And I'm thinking of that, like, yeah, I mean, furniture in my living room is pointed at the TV. I mean, a lot of the TV's kind of become the central part of our living room. Living rooms. I'm sure that's the case with a lot of people. And I started thinking about that, and I'm like, what is our furniture pointed at in terms of our priorities in life? What is our focal point? Maybe it is pointed at the TV. But it should be pointed at God. He should be that focal point, that central character. It's time to rearrange so that God and His glory are the centerpiece. Our current Sunday school classes are really focused. I've noticed a theme of spiritual disciplines, balanced life, kind of figuring out some priorities. Those things are critical to godliness, particularly prayer, which is a series that we're in the midst of. Instill the habit of God-centered prayer in your life. Even if it's starting with a little bit at a time, you know, stretching, getting the muscles a little bigger, a little at a time. You don't go straight for the heavyweights, right? You got to work your way up to it. You're not going to wake up at 4 a.m. and pray for 3 hours starting tomorrow. I'm also not saying you have to do that to have an effective prayer life. But you're not going to, chances are, you're not going to go that big that quick. You grow into that. The more time you spend with God, the greater your desire to spend time with Him will be. The more you learn about God, the greater your desire will be to learn more about Him. That's part of that intimacy. And that might mean giving Him intentional, written in space on your calendar. Which also might mean that some of the other stuff on your calendar has to go. But you have to figure out what your priorities are. What stays, what goes. How do I make Him a priority in my life? Not, oh my goodness, how can I fit Him into this schedule? I don't want to give up all this stuff, but I have to fit God in. How do you make Him a priority? How do you make Him more important than those other things? Spend time with Him. A little at a time. I also want to challenge you to identify specific areas in your life where you tend to live without regard for God. Maybe it's not every area of your life, but there are some that you definitely just, He's not part of it. Identify what those things are. There's a reason that the 12 steps to recovery say the first step to recovery is admitting you have a problem. You can't fix it if you don't realize something's wrong. Find where the problem is. Where are those areas that you're not factoring Him in? Then, when you're more conscious of it, you can do something about it. And lastly, pray that God will make you more conscious of the fact that you live every moment of every day under His all-seeing eye. Not from a judgment standpoint, but just think, like, while you may not always be aware of Him, He is certainly aware of you. And He knows all the things that you do. And He hears all the things that you say. And He knows all the things that you're thinking. Let us seek to be as mindful of Him as He is of us. That sounds like an impossible task. Because it is. We will never be as mindful of Him as He is of us. But we can definitely be more mindful of Him than we are now. It's time to do a priority check. Are you asking what matters most to me? Or what matters most to God? Shift that question when you do your priority check. What is getting your primary attention? I challenge you to make it God. Would you pray with me? God, I thank you for a much needed wake-up call. Help us to make our daily lives more about you. Help us not to find ourselves at the end of the day realizing, oh man, I didn't think about God today. Lord, this seems like such a difficult task ahead of us. But Lord, with you, all things are possible. Draw us to yourself. Cultivate in us a desire for intimacy with you. In your name we pray. Amen.